Good morning. Welcome to worship here on this bright, sunshiny winter day. Welcome to St. Luke's Lutheran Church. I'm delighted to see everyone who's gathered here. Welcome to those who are joining us more remotely. We do have a couple of announcements. Our food pantry volunteers for tomorrow are Nels and Michelle Lofgren and Jan Nelson. On Tuesday at 10 a.m. here, we are continuing with Bible study. As we read through the Purpose-Driven Life, we welcome anyone who'd like to join us to come and experience what we've been experiencing as we discern what God's purpose is for the lives of each one of us. Do we have any other announcements that we need to take care of? If not, please stand as you are able for the confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, our Creator, our Protector, our wellspring of life. Amen. Trusting that God receives our words and the meditations of our hearts, let us confess our sin. Merciful God, you speak blessing and compassion into the world. Forgive us for the ways we act with judgment, cruelty, or indifference. We ignore the needs of our neighbors. We resist your call to oppose injustice. We give in to scarcity and fear. We assume the worst about one another. Cleanse us from our faults and release us from their grasp. Show us your loving kindness. Restore our hearts and repair your world that we may live in Christ's ways. Amen. God proclaims these words of assurance. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. In Christ, you are forgiven. In the Spirit, you are made free. Refreshed by the waters of mercy, live anew as beloved children of God. Amen. Let us join together in our gathering song, Our Father, We Have Wandered, number 606. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. for the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. Let us join together in the prayer of the day. O Lord Jesus, make us instruments of your peace, that where there is hatred, we may sow love, where there is injury, pardon, and where there is despair, hope. Grant, O Divine Master, that we may seek to console, to understand, and to love in your name, for you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. The first reading is from Genesis 45. Many years after being sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, Joseph reveals himself to them. Now the second in command in Egypt, Joseph reassures his brothers that God has used their evil intentions for good, to preserve life during a devastating famine, and Joseph forgives them. A reading from Genesis. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty.' And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us read Psalm 37, 1 through 11, 39 through 40, responsibly. Do not be provoked by evildoers. Do not be jealous of those who do wrong.
For they shall soon wither like grass, and like green grass fade away.
Put your trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and find safe pasture.
Take delight in the Lord, who shall give you your heart's desire.
Commit your way to the Lord, put your trust in the Lord, and see what God will do.
The Lord will make your vindication as clear as the light, and the justice of your peace like the noonday sun.
Be still before the Lord and wait patiently. Do not be provoked by the one who prospers, the one who succeeds in evil schemes.
Refrain from anger. Leave rage alone. Do not be provoked. It leads only to evil.
For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord shall possess the land.
In a little while, the wicked shall be no more. Even if you search out their place, they will not be there.
But the lowly shall possess the land. They will delight in abundance of peace.
Let the deliverance of the righteous come to the name of the Lord. You are their stronghold in time of trouble.
You, O Lord, will help them and rescue them. You will rescue them from the wicked and deliver them, because in you they seek refuge. The second reading is from 1 Corinthians 15. In the Apostles' Creed, we speak of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Using the metaphor of a planted seed and the story of Adam, Paul preaches passionately about the mystery of following Christ's perfect life into eternity. And I hope I can read this, because sometimes it's like a riddle. A reading from 1 Corinthians. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body, as he has chosen, and each kind of seed its own body. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, but I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Michelle was talking about how 1 Corinthians sounds like a puzzle, and it does. But so too does our gospel message, doesn't it? They're not easy things to understand, and they come from a book that isn't necessarily easy to understand. Now, last week we talked about Luke's version of the Beatitudes, the blessed are you and the woe to you, and how those who think that they are the blessed ones right now are the ones that need to hear the woes because they've received what reward they will have here on this earth. And those who don't look so blessed, God calls blessed. Remember the verse I asked you to try to recall during the course of this week? It is about trusting in God. The blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. And so today we hear difficult words in our gospel. And these are not words that are unique to Jesus. He's not the only one who says to do these difficult things. He is not the only one who lives them out, but he lives them out in a perfection unknown before him and unknown since. All of you probably have one of these at home, a Bible, right? Everyone have a Bible at home? Do you read it? At least sometimes. This is a book about dysfunctional families, right? It is meant for the dysfunctional family of God. And we may think that our families are dysfunctional, but you look in this book and you think, I have nothing on what goes on in here. How many of you have had a child kill another child? Isn't that what Adam and Eve, our first parents, had? And it goes on and on and on. And one of the most dysfunctional families of all is the family of Jacob. And I love this story. The story of Jacob and his 12 sons. Well, it begins in dysfunction, where Jacob falls in love with a lovely young woman. And he works for 7 years in order to marry her. And he marries, and the next morning he finds out that he's married her sister. And he goes to his father-in-law, and he says, what have you done to me? And it's, well, I couldn't really let you marry the younger one until the older one was married. So work for me another 7 years, and you can have them both. This is how it begins. And then, of course, the one that he favors has difficulty having children, Jacob is given her servant girl to have children by her, and the other one, who's busily having lots of children, wants to catch up. And as a result, he ends up with 12 children by 4 different women. Does this sound like an exceptional family that we want to emulate? And it gets worse from there. When Rachel finally has a son, he becomes the favored one, Joseph. And then he has a little brother named Benjamin. But Joseph is the favored one. We're told sometimes he's favored because he is a child of his father's old age. But really, he's the oldest son of his favorite wife. And Joseph gets lavished with all sorts of affection. We're told that just to give him an amazing present, Jacob gives his son a coat. And depending on how you translate it, it is a coat of many colors, or a coat of long sleeves, or a coat that's embellished, but whatever it is a wonderful coat. And I can imagine this young man, he's a teenager at the time, 17 years old, showing off, "Look what Daddy gave me, this beautiful coat." Now, Joseph's already in a bit of trouble with his brothers, because Joseph is a dreamer. And I don't just mean the sort of dreamer who just stares off into space and thinks about how life might be. He has real dreams that come from God. And some of his dreams talk about how in some distant future, his brothers and his father will bow down to him. Now, if you were to hear that from one of your siblings, what would you think? This is not going well. But the coat incident, that is the last straw. They have had it with this upstart, this whippersnapper, this whatever you want to call him. They've had enough of him. And so the brothers plot to kill him. We've already seen fratricide before. The killing that begins our Bible. And so they decide that they want to kill him. They have just had enough. The dreams, the coat, when is it going to end? And so they decide that they are going to murder their brother. And it says, so Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of that hand and restore him to the father." So one of the brothers doesn't want to kill him. He just wants to throw him into the pit. And then when the other brothers leave, he'll come and get him out of the pit and bring him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, that ornamented robe that his father had given him. And they took him and threw him into a pit. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah, the oldest of them, said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And the brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph is not in the pit, he tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where can I turn?" Then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They had the robe taken to their father, and they said, "This we have found. See now whether it is your son's robe or not." And Jacob recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and his daughters sought to comfort him, but he would not be comforted. And so Joseph is taken off to Egypt. And he starts to find favor. And then we have the wife of a powerful man who manages to get him thrown into jail when he refuses her advances. And in jail, he comes across two men who have strange dreams. And he's able to tell them what those dreams mean. And those dreams turn out to be true. And the one who hears good news says, I will surely tell the wonders of your ability. And then promptly forgets all about him. And so Joseph languishes in prison. Until the day when Pharaoh has some disturbing dreams about skinny cows eating up fat cows and shriveled grain eating up plump grain. And none of his wise men know how to interpret the dream. And that's when this one individual remembers that he had said that he would tell about Joseph in his dreams, and he does. Joseph's brought up, and the dream is explained by Pharaoh, and Joseph interprets it. He says, this is what's going to happen. You've been told by God about a famine that is coming. There will be these good years, and then there will be a terrific famine. And I have a plan. This is what you can do to preserve the life of your people. And it is just as Joseph says. Joseph then becomes second in command of all of Egypt. This boy who had been thrown into a pit, brothers plotting to kill him, brothers who instead sell him to some individuals who take him to Egypt. Let's put it this way. If even half of this happened to you, would you want to forgive your brothers? Would you? No. It's not reasonable to want to forgive people for these horrible things that have happened. So Joseph has risen in power, and the good years came just as he said they would. Joseph makes sure that the granaries are stocked, and then the lean years come, the years of famine. And the famine is widespread, not just in Egypt, but it is widespread. And now Jacob and his remaining sons and his wives and his daughters and his grandchildren are starving. And they say, in Egypt we hear there is plenty. And so they decide to travel to Egypt in order to see what they can do, to see if there is some way to stave off famine. And who do they encounter? But Pharaoh's second in command. And Joseph recognizes them immediately, but they have no reason to know who he is. After all, he is dressed like a high-ranking Egyptian, quite unlike the teenage boy that they threw into the pit. So Joseph remembers them, but they think he's dead or sold into slavery somewhere. They have no reason to know that the person that they're groveling in front of, just as Joseph had dreamed, is their brother. And that's when we come to today's first lesson. Joseph indeed recognizes his brothers, and he takes pity on them. He does a little trickery to make sure that they have changed. But in the end, he reveals who he is, and he saves them, and he brings them, all of them, his brothers, his father, the entire family, to come live close to him in Egypt. That's how the people land in Egypt. And he forgives them. He forgives them these terrible things that they have done, unforgivable things that they have done, saying, it wasn't really you who sent me here. It was God, and God did this for a reason. God did this in order to preserve life. He's saying, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that is the story of Joseph and his ability to forgive the unforgivable. And then we see that in our Lord and Savior as well. The one who from the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." In our lessons during Epiphany, we hear about who Jesus is. Who he is revealed in these stories. That Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is forgiveness itself. Jesus is love immeasurable. He calls us to be as he is. To be little Christ, it's sometimes said. To do what he is able to do, even when it seems impossible. And I want to tell you a more modern story about how this can be played out when you're faced with the unforgivable, when you are called to use what has happened to you to be a blessing to the world. And it is a story of Corrie ten Boom. Have you ever read anything that Corrie ten Boom has written? She talks about her life in a concentration camp where she and her family were caught helping Jews during World War II. She watched her sister die in the camp. She, of course, survived, became a writer and a lecturer. And this is what she wrote about one of her experiences as she was lecturing. She said, "It was 1947, and I'd come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture, maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind. I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence collected their wraps. In silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. He came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp, where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I'd been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I've ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And having thus learned to forgive in this hardest of situations, I never again had difficulty in forgiving. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flowed from me from that time on, but they didn't. If there's one thing I learned at 80 years of age, it's that I can't store up good feelings and behavior, but only draw them fresh from God each day. Maybe I'm glad it's that way. For every time I go to him, he teaches me something else. And then she goes on, talking about forgiveness, talking about how even if she can't forgive, she can do the motion and ask that God step in and do the rest. And that's what we're called to do, to realize that forgiveness is an action, not just an emotion. To realize that we have been forgiven, and therefore we're called on to forgive others. It doesn't mean forgetting, but it means releasing things to God and God's ability to do what God does. And so we can look at our gospel lesson, at the hard things that we're asked to do to others as we would have them do to us, to forgive, to do good, to know that we're asked to do all of these things because God has already done it for us. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Just as you've been forgiven, forgive. Just as you've been blessed, be a blessing. Amen. Our hymn of the day is one that I know well, but ye may not. I'm going to ask Julie to please play it through one time. This is the prayer of St. Francis. You'll see that our prayer of the day is based on this, so I thought it would be appropriate for us to sing it. Now let us confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. With the Spirit of Christ shining upon us, let us boldly pray for the Church, the world, and all of creation.
Surprising God, you call us to love our enemies and to show kindness in the face of cruelty. Let our actions be a shining witness of your overwhelming grace for all. God of grace,
hear our prayer. As animals hibernate and fields lay dormant, let them be a reminder that life and faith are not static, but always changing and growing. May we, with all creation, trust that the ending of one thing promises life in a new way. God of grace,
hear our prayer. We pray for leaders and policymakers who work to reduce violence in our nations, cities, and towns. Give your wisdom and discernment amid heated arguments and differing viewpoints. God of grace,
hear our prayer. We pray for the victims of abuse and violence. Provide safe shelter and new beginnings to those experiencing domestic violence and dangerous situations. Enfold with love all who seek your healing care. We pray especially for those who are on our prayer chain and those we name aloud or in the quietness of our hearts. God of grace,
hear our prayer. Empower our faith communities to be signs of your gracious love. Bless the local ministries of parish nursing and caregiving, that they will be a voice for those in need in our communities. God of grace,
hear our prayer. We give thanks for the enduring witness of those who have died. May their lives in you provide a witness of your everlasting grace. God of grace,
hear our prayer.
We entrust our prayers to you, O God, in the sure and certain hope that your promise is revealed among the people. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share with each other a sign of that peace. And we thank you for supporting the ministries of St. Luke's Lutheran Church with your tithes and your offerings. And thank you also for your support of the Bread of Life Food Pantry. I noticed that the Bread of Life Food Pantry posted something on Facebook showing all of the donations that they received. It's my understanding that their shelves were looking pretty bare, so they're very grateful for our help.
Thank you.
to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. By the leading of a star who was shown forth to all nations, in the waters of the Jordan, you proclaimed him your beloved Son. And the miracle of water turned to wine, you revealed your glory. And so, with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and on the host of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
nourishing God, at this table you have refreshed us with holy gifts of food and drink. Strengthen us as servants, and send us out to embody your good news of liberation and healing for the sake of the world. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
And as you go out into the world to spread that message, that good news of God's love, receive this blessing. The Spirit of the Triune God bless you with joy, anoint you with compassion, and send you in love. Amen. Let's join together in our sending song, Light Dawns on a Weary World, number 726.